Good morning once again. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. I would love to introduce you to my friend, Dr. Hannesso Pasquale. He is going to be our featured speaker for today. As some of you know who've been around La Sierra for a while, during the summer months, the sermon time is a little bit different. We have one part sacred text with the pastor speaking, and one part life story in which the life of a church member is featured. So we invite you to draw your own connections between the two at this time. Can we pray together? Jesus, we thank you so much for another day of life. Would you be with us as we contemplate the words of the scriptures and we hear the story of a truly extraordinary life? We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I have a personal confession to make, a personal public confession. I need to forgive someone this morning. And I'm serious. Someone dear to me hurt me recently, and I'm still in the middle. For those of you who have been there, or maybe you are there this morning, you understand what the middle feels like. The middle, all of the feelings, the stomach tied in knots, the feelings of anxiety and fear, frustration, betrayal, hurt, pain, smallness, the feelings of, I want to forgive, but I'm not quite there yet. That's where I'm living currently. And as I've been experiencing these emotions, I've also been experiencing a little bit of the what I like to call the Christian dissonance, which is this sense that as a follower of Jesus, he's calling me and tugging me towards being an agent of forgiveness in the world, but I simply don't want to. And maybe some of you have also been in that place. I know what the sacred text says. I know that Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those, as we forgive our debtors, but man, it's hard. It's so hard. For those of you who have been hurt by someone close at all in your life, you know that the closer they are, the more it stings, the more it hurts. It hurts a little bit more the closer they are to you. The nearer they are to your heart, the more it hurts, and sometimes the longer it takes to move out of the middle into the place of forgiveness. So to those of you who are living in the middle along with me this morning, maybe it is our worst nightmare, or maybe it is just the Spirit confronting us. But I found it deeply challenging when I discovered that Dr. Pasquale's story today, the entire theme of his story was forgiveness. It was sort of a smack in the face of my own stubbornness and bitterness in my own heart. The pastor in me sort of said, oh, this is perfect. I'll just, you know, throw out John 3:16 and it'll be great. We'll do some sermonizing. Forgiveness is like, it's like a perfect topic for pastors. We love forgiveness. It's great. Super great. Could talk for hours and hours on forgiveness. But the human in me was saying, man, like this is the last thing I want to talk about. This is not what I want to talk about if I am to be transparent because I'm not quite there yet. I'm still living in the middle. However, after hearing Dr. Pasquale's story and sitting together with him this week, I found myself in the presence of a man whose journey through truly painful things has inspired me to re-examine my own heart and take the first necessary steps towards forgiveness. As we sat together the other day, Dr. Pasquale, something you said has stuck in my mind. I had asked you if you had all the time in the world, if there was anything else that you would share, if there was maybe one more tidbit you would leave us with. And you talked about how you had been wrestling with the forgiveness of God. What is the forgiveness of God? It's been sort of a topic of conversation we've been talking about. What is the forgiveness of God? Who is this God who forgives? Who is this God who casts my sin to the deepest part of the ocean? Who is this God? What kind of God is he like? What does this forgiveness mean? Do you remember? Yes. Who is this God who forgives? So I thought I would spend a moment on a verse that we've both been contemplating together in the book of Micah. It's Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. I want to read it with you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. Can we just pause there for a moment? Who is this God who delights in steadfast love? Steadfast love. Do I delight in steadfast love? Is that what I delight in? This God who forgives, is one who delights in steadfast love. What awesome, beautiful language. It blows me away. Let's continue on. Who is this God who delights in steadfast love? He will again have compassion on us. He will again have compassion on us. Speaking from the Hebrew people, as they're looking forward to restoration, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. What a beautiful, beautiful promise. What I found interesting about this text as I studied was there was sort of this ancient Near Eastern language that would be used talking as cultures would speak about their gods and how their gods would defeat other gods. Like the Near Eastern god Marduk would defeat his enemies. He would trample them underfoot and he would destroy them, and he would come in like a giant bear and just ruin his enemies. And it's interesting to see the Hebrew voice here just sort of like depicting our sins as the enemies of God. Not us, but our sins. As if God is just swirling in like a giant warrior ready to combat and defeat our sins. Depicting God like this warrior God who isn't here to destroy us or to destroy any other deity, because there are none, but instead his enemy is our sins. He fights against our sins. What a beautiful promise. What an absolutely beautiful promise. I simply love it, and it inspires me to forgive a little bit like that God. It inspires me to show compassion again, even when I'm still in the middle, to show compassion again. I'm going to hand it over to you now, Dr. Pasquale. But before I do, I want to pray that his words inspire and change you in the same way they have me over the past week, and we can all leave this morning a little bit more like the God who forgives.
If Pastor Anthony told me 14 years ago that one day he would share this pulpit with me in my home church, I would not have believed him. You see, the first time Carmencita and I met him was when he was a small grade school kid running around with other boys after potluck in the fellowship hall of the Bremerton SDA Church in Bremerton, state of Washington. About an hour or so before, we attended the dedication of our grandbaby, and the officiating minister was his pastor dad. I can still picture him looking up at me while we were being introduced. Now, here we are. Because of the physiology of human growth, he has gotten taller, much, much taller than he was. And because of the pathophysiology of the aging human spine, I'm even shorter now than I was. Pastor Leiter, I look up to you physically because of your stupendous height. But more importantly, I look up to you spiritually because you are one of my pastors. It is indeed a distinct honor for me to speak after you. Thank you for sharing this pulpit with me today. Among the many lessons I learned from my mother, Josefina Consul Pascual, two stand out. One, forgiveness. Two, trusting God. When I was about 9 years old, I stole 10 centavos, equivalent to 5 pennies at that time, for candy from my mother's closet, where she had set aside money for Sabbath school offering. One night, after a family friend's funeral, I couldn't sleep. I was afraid I would not go to heaven because I was a thief. I woke my mother up and confessed to her. She did not scold me. Instead, she said she was disappointed. She reminded me that I was named after my father. My name means honest. And then she counseled me to pray for forgiveness. She also prayed for me. I pledged never to steal anything again. In March 2017, this church posted my article on forgiveness in its 40 Days with Jesus sermon. It went like this: "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Matthew 6, 12, 14 to 15. Yesterday, December 7, 1941, a date which will live in infamy, the United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan. Thus started President F.D. Roosevelt's speech to the joint session of Congress. The United States was drawn into World War II. 10 hours after the Pearl Harbor attack, Japanese forces bombed Manila, and the Philippines was drawn into the war that lasted until 1945. October 12, 1944, when I was almost 2, was our family's day of infamy. That was the day my father was taken by Japanese soldiers, along with the president of Philippine Union College, PUC, under pretense of just needing to ask them a few questions. The American missionaries who had been running the school were interned, and so that responsibility was assigned to 2 Filipinos in their early 30s. My father was a business manager. The college president, my father, and 3 students were incarcerated at Fort Santiago in Manila, where they were repeatedly tortured and starved. And for what? For being pro-American, working under Americans at the missionary college. Miraculously, the president was released, but not my father or the students. Japanese soldiers continued to torture and starve them until they died. They were murdered, really. So, growing up, I hated all Japanese people. I remember when Asian Games 2 were held in Manila in May of 1954, and I attended a basketball game between the Philippines and Japan. The Japanese team and their coaches had to be escorted to and from the court by Filipino soldiers. They were booed and pelted with soda bottles and other debris, causing the game to be stopped briefly a few times for the maintenance crew to clear the floor. No athlete was injured, but I was elated they lost to my team. Oh, how I hated them. I felt I had the right to hate them. Japanese soldiers had viciously robbed me of my right to grow up under the guidance and tutelage of my father. I was too young to remember him when they murdered him. My hatred surely was justified. After the war, My mother, widowed at age 25, with three boys to raise, returned to college. She became a teacher at PUC. We resided in one of the houses in campus. In the 1950s, Adventist Japanese students were sent to study at PUC. She had those Japanese students in her history classes. I noticed how my mother treated them fairly and decently. At times, she would even help them with their English. She even had them for Sabbath lunch. I never observed any hint of animosity from her towards them. Her kindness slowly began to mellow my hatred. Later in that decade, the Seventh-day Adventist Seminary held a summer session at PUC. Pastors and Bible teachers from the Philippines and all over Asia convened in campus. Naturally, Japanese ministers were in the group. Among them was a pastor who had been a student at PUC when the war broke out. He was drafted by the Japanese Imperial Army and was assigned to Fort Santiago. His duties there included English translator. It turns out that he was the one who wrote my mother the letter that confirmed my father's torture, starvation, and death at Fort Santiago. He saw my father's remains. Until receiving that letter, my mother had hoped that my father had survived, had amnesia, and was somewhere in the Philippines or even Japan as a POW. I can still remember being 4 or 5 years old and seeing my mother crying, holding that letter, which confirmed the unthinkable. Yet, there was my mother, inviting him and his fellow Japanese pastors to join us for Sabbath lunch. Again, I never observed any hint of animosity from her towards them. In 1959, one of the Japanese students who studied at PUC was our tour guide in Tokyo when my older brother and I stopped over en route by ship from Manila to San Francisco. In 1962, one of my friends at Pacific Union College, the other PUC, was Japanese, the son of the very pastor who wrote the letter to my mother. In 1964, I made friends with a Japanese student when I returned to PUC in the Philippines. We played softball together. He taught me a Japanese phrase, "Watashi wa anata o tomodachi." I am your friend. Over the last 35 years, every time I go back to the Philippines, I visit Fort Santiago. We visited there in February of last year. There is a cross mounted on a pedestal. Engraved on the marble are the words, "This cross marks the final resting place of approximately 600 Filipinos and Americans who were victims of atrocities during the last days of February 1945. The appearance of their bodies suggested starvation and possible suffocation. They were found inside a rear dungeon, which had inner doors of massive iron bars and outer doors of iron plate on wood. And still, I learned forgiveness from my mother. She had more reason than I to hate, but she forgave. I can do no less. I too forgive those who killed my father. Today, I can go to Fort Santiago with no feeling of animosity towards Japanese people. They too are my tomodachis." By the way, the chief of allergy and clinical immunology and my mentor during my fellowship training in 1975 to 1977 was Japanese. He too was my tomodachi, friend. My parents were working at East Visayan Academy, an SDA high school in the island of Cebu, when World War II broke. After the last student in that boarding school left for home, my parents, fellow teachers, and staff fled to the mountains and hid there. After 9 months of hiding in the mountains of Cebu, my parents and two older brothers, I was 5 months in my mother's womb, along with other families, numbering about 20, sailed in a makeshift catamaran to the province of Quezon, now Aurora, a distance of about 660 miles. Of that number was my father's best friend in college. He married us in 1969. Also in that number was Lucy Fernando's family. Local boatsmen ingeniously secured together two outrigger sailboats along each other, sailing northward only at night to escape detection by enemy naval and air forces. They island hopped and arrived about 9 days later at their destination in the town of Baler safely, despite a harrowing experience through a tropical storm. Another miracle occurred when seemingly out of nowhere, a German gentleman provided them ground transportation at a reasonable price from Baler to Pasay, a distance of about 170 miles, mostly on rugged, unpaved roads in a makeshift bus fueled by charcoal. After several hours traveling through the night, they arrived at my paternal grandparents' house before noon the next day. My older brother, Jomi, died in a drowning accident during a school picnic in August 1961 in Lake Berryessa when we were students at Pacific Union College. He was 19. My mother never lost her faith and trust in God, even through two tragic, untimely deaths in our family. Her second marriage, after being a widow for 15 years, ended in divorce, just as her health began to decline. During the last 5 years or so of her life, she became progressively blind from diabetes. She also had a series of small strokes, which made her dysphasic. The last couple of weeks of her life, she had severe episodes of gastric hemorrhages requiring a series of blood transfusions. Her gastroenterologist told my oldest brother, Delio, and me that they could not keep up with the hemorrhage. When we told her about the futility of further transfusions, she said she was ready to die. She reminded us to never lose faith, to always trust God no matter what. We buried her in Montecito Memorial Park in Loma Linda early in October of 1989. She was 70. During her lifetime, our family suffered a number of tragedies. Yet God, in his omniscience and omnipotence, was generous with blessings. My mother earned two Master of Arts degrees. The first was a Fulbright scholar at the University of Nebraska, Department of History in 1954. She was a Cornhusker. And the second, at Michigan State University, School of Hotel, Restaurant, and Institutional Management under another scholarship. In 1960, she was a Spartan. After 2 years in Philippine Union College, my oldest brother, Delio, sailed from Manila to San Francisco in July 1957 and traveled by Greyhound bus to Michigan, thanks to the proceeds of the sale of our only possession of worth, his piano. He graduated 2 years later as a working student at Emmanuel Missionary College, now Andrews University. After graduation, he took the medical technology course, now called Clinical Laboratory Science, and specialized in blood banking immunology. He was chief blood banker at Loma Linda University Medical Center for many years until his retirement. Incidentally, it was there that he had the opportunity to work with Dr. Kirby Oberg, our lead pastor's husband. He and Kathy have been married more than 58 years. After graduating at Pacific Union College in 1963, I followed my brother's footsteps and took the medical technology course, which I finished in 1964. I went back to Philippine Union College and in 1965 completed other pre-medical requirements mandated by the country's Department of Education. Our family could have never been able to afford medical school for me, but through a scholarship from the Philippine government, my tuition was paid for. And through a stipend from the U.S. government, my books were paid for. After 4 years of medical school and 1 year internship, I was one of 36 classmates out of 207 freshmen in 1965 who was granted Doctor of Medicine degree in 1970. Next year, Carmencita and I will celebrate our golden wedding anniversary. Our two daughters were raised in this community. They attended elementary, high school, and college here. They're both alumni of La Sierra Academy and La Sierra University. They were both baptized in this church, fourth generation SDAs, by Pastor Art Lesko. Elaine and Melvin were married in this church in April 1998 by Pastor Dan Smith. Their daughter, Sophia, our only grandchild, is contemplating baptism. Carolyn and Darren were also married in this church in July 2001 by Pastor Stu Tyner. It is a blessing for Carmencita and me to be members of La Sierra University Church since 1977. Let me close with a story. Fortis W. Detamore, evangelist, wrote, "During the early part of 1953, it was my pleasure to hold a series of Bible lectures in Manila. There, we learned to admire and love the Filipino people. There, I came upon a lovely song, one of the most beautiful and touching lyrics and melodies I have ever heard. The touching story of this song, I have asked the author's wife to recount in her own words. And this is what my mother wrote. In 1934, the English Department of Philippine Union College of Seventh-day Adventists put on a contest in melody composition. The contestants selected their favorite poems and used them as lyrics for their musical composition. A young man by the name of Onesto C. Pascual submitted a melody to accompany lines from John Greenleaf Whittier's The Eternal Goodness. This was selected the best. When I married him in 1937, he brought this song out of his music treasure file and taught me how to sing it. I was fascinated by the song. We often sang it together. But in 1944, the tragedy of tragedies came to our home. The Japanese Kempeitai, secret military police, took my husband under pretense of asking him a few questions. That was the last time I saw him. From place to place, I tried to trace him. Finally, I thought I had located him. So, I planned to go to a friend's home nearby and work there as a servant. planning to sing the song as I worked. I hoped that the song would be heard in the building where I believed my husband was detained. I was thinking he would recognize the song as his and the voice as his wife's. And he would know everything possible was being done to effect his release. As I approached the place, I was full of hope. I thought that at last I would be able to convey the moral support that my husband needed. Before I can even knock at the door, Japanese inscriptions gritted my eyes. This meant that the place was already requisitioned by the military authorities and that it was by no means safe to linger around that place. What blasted hopes. What utter disappointment. I later learned that he had been brought to Fort Santiago, the torture garrison for Filipino political prisoners, where he was tortured, starved, and finally killed for being pro-American. Because of his loyalty to the Seventh-day Adventist College and would not turn against the mission, he was accused of being pro-American. Never did I or my family have the chance of locating his remains. Help and comfort in such trying hours had to be sought for somehow. That comfort was found in the message of the song that he composed. He never heard me sing it as I had planned. But since then, I have kept on singing his song, The Eternal Goodness. The faith expressed in this composition has helped me battle life's bitter trials. With the discouraged and tried, I share the inspiration of faith which I have found in the message of the song. I only know I cannot drift beyond his love and care. I know not what the future has of marvel or surprise. Assured alone that life and death, his mercy underlies. Of my own I have, nor works my faith to prove. I can but give the gifts he gave and plead his love for.
Beautiful. Simply beautiful. I love all the words of that song. Speaks to me in a deep, deep way. I find myself, as I reflect on this story, my mind brings me back to a verse you mentioned early on in your talk, Matthew 6. In the middle of the Lord's Prayer that he taught us to pray, that we will all pray together soon here, where he says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors," and goes on to say, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass." A sobering verse, I find. I was talking to high school this morning about forgiveness, and we sort of put forth this scenario: if some stranger came into the church and stood up and started yelling at us all, that it's in the Bible that if we don't forgive people, God won't forgive us. We would say, "You're crazy. That's not a real thing. That's not biblical." But here we have Jesus saying that God's forgiveness of us is contingent on our forgiveness of others. A pretty controversial word from Jesus himself that challenges me deeply to my core to look at my own bitterness in my own heart as I'm still living in the middle between offense and forgiveness, to say, how can I ask God for his forgiveness and his love and care if I'm not willing at least to forgive those who have offended me? Let us leave, I think, with those words, those final words from the eternal goodness on our hearts, a word of the goodness of God that I will never drift beyond his love and care, and a challenge for us to be forgivers like Dr. Pasquale, your mother, and you have experienced in your life, and like the God who forgives in the world. Though we may still live in the middle, we will never drift beyond his love and care. Amen. Mm-hmm.